Okie doke. You follow as I read for this portion of from a book that we consider to be inerrant, infallible, inspired. It's the very mind of God. It's black words on a white page. And just three verses from that book, beginning at verse 44 of Luke 23, it reads like this. It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God, this word, this endures forever. Guys, if you know who this is that we're talking about, that is, who I just read you about, and what it is, the profundity of what it is that he is doing, then you could almost predict that it would be accompanied by the miraculous. You'd almost expect it. Well, boy, do you ever get the miraculous included in this event. You're told in this text that the sun got turned off for 3 hours. There was darkness at high noon. That's kind of spooky itself. And then in Matthew's account, Matthew tells us that there was an earthquake, that the tombs were opened, that rocks were split. And then coming back to our text in Luke, the thing that I want to focus your attention on this morning has to do with that curtain of the temple being torn. That's what I want you to take a look at with me this morning. Now, to appreciate this event, or to enjoy it perhaps, you've got to know a little bit about, you've got to have a little bit of an Old Testament background. And I hope you've got that, and I think so many of you already do. But if you're new to this, if you're new to this whole subject and Bible studying, let me explain what's going on, particularly in that verse that talks about the curtain being torn. What is that all about? You Christians, you got some weird things. Well, let me explain this one in it. Hopefully it won't be quite so weird. First of all, let's start with the where. You'll notice that it's a curtain in the temple. It's not just any curtain. It's the curtain that's hanging in the temple. Now, by the way, folks, that's not the temple that you're taught about in Sunday school. The one that you're talking about in Sunday school was built by Solomon, but that was destroyed in 586 BC by the Babylonians when they destroyed Jerusalem. This is a temple that was built by Herod. He started building it about 20 BC and entered it about 10 BC. It took him about 10 years. But this is the temple that was standing throughout the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. So it's the curtain in that place, that temple. Now, what is this curtain? Gang, Israel's temple had two main rooms to it. Maybe you already know all this, but had two main rooms to it. The bigger of the two was called the Holy Place. The smaller of the two, on the other side of that curtain, was called the Holiest of the Holies. Those two rooms were divided or separated by this curtain that we're talking about this morning. It hung between those two rooms. In the larger of the two rooms, there was the lamp stand, there was the table of showbread, there was the Ark of Incense, and that's where the priests worked. They were assigned monthly chores, or they would come in monthly shifts, and they would labor out there in the holy place and do all their assignments. But then there was this curtain, and on the other side of the curtain was, at least originally, the Ark of the Covenant. Now, the Ark of the Covenant hadn't been seen since 586 BC, so there's not one here. They have a facsimile, but we don't know where that thing is. There's a statement in the book of Revelation that says it's in heaven, and that's good enough for me. But this curtain that I want to concentrate on this morning separated those two rooms. It was a curtain elaborately woven out of 72 twisted pleats and 24 thread count. It was 60 feet high and 30 feet wide. And as it hung there, it served a purpose. And its purpose was basically, it was a stop sign. It said to all those who were in that building, stop right here. You can come thus far, but no further. You are not allowed to go back there. Stay out of there, out of that holiest of holies things. Do not go back there. Now, what happened to that curtain? We're told in verse 44 here, verse 45, we're told that that curtain was torn asunder, torn top to bottom. When and why? Well, we're going to get to that in a minute. But allow me for a moment to let my imagination wander just quickly. Imagine, if you will, that you were the priest that was on duty the day that this all takes place, and you're inside the holy place and you're doing your little jobs, and you have been taught all your life. I mean, it had been taught to Israel for centuries. Do not go back there. Under any circumstances are you to go back there. And there you are, whistling while you work, and all of a sudden, for reasons that you do not know, that curtain rips. Egad! What am I supposed to do now? Run? What's going on here? Why did that so mysteriously rip? What happened? What is the meaning of all this? And that, ladies and gentlemen, is what you've got to get. The meaning of all this. I would say to you, you do not understand the gospel if you do not know the meaning of this. This strange, kind of out of the way, tucked in the Gospel of Luke, that has profound meaning. And at this point, a knowledge of the Old Testament would help you in understanding the profundity of it all. But let me see if I can explain. Basically, folks, what's going on here has to do with access. Access to whom? Access to Yahweh. You see, no one was supposed to go into the presence of God in Israel except the high priest one day a year on the Day of Atonement. The other 364 days, that curtain stood there shouting at you, saying, don't come in here. Stay out of here. Stop. And because you see, there was a separation between those two rooms, that is, the holy place and the room where God was. There was a separation, and it wasn't a curtain. The separation between God and man wasn't a curtain, ladies and gentlemen. Don't blame that curtain. The separation was created by my sin. And so the thing that kept me from going into the presence of God was not that curtain. It was my sin. And so once a year, Israel was reminded of her sin on the Day of Atonement. That's the day when the high priest would dress up in all of his garb and put on that turban. And he would go back there where the Ark of the Covenant was. And you know, that Ark of the Covenant thing was kind of a cedar chest kind of looking thing. And inside it were the two tablets of the law written by the finger of God. And on top of the Ark of the Covenant was a slab of gold called the mercy seat. And inside, as I said, was the law. And the law was crying out about the sin of Israel. They're guilty. They're guilty. They're guilty. So the high priest would come back there once a year and he'd bring the blood of bulls and goats with him. And he would pour it on the mercy seat that covered the law. And would, in essence, quiet the clamorings of the law against Israel. At least for a day. But you see, after all those rituals were over on the Day of Atonement, there's that curtain. Still standing, still hanging, still there to say, there's something that separates you, Israel, from Yahweh. The Day of Atonement, folks, did not remove that curtain because sin had not yet been dealt with permanently. And as you know, the blood of bulls and goats will not wash away sin. That's what Hebrews teaches. So for centuries, there hung that curtain, impenetrable, shouting to all who saw it, "Don't you dare go back there until something is done about your sin." But if something could be found to address the sin issue, to remove it, pay for it once and for all, if sin could be paid for fully and completely and permanently, then I could have access to God. And that curtain would no longer be needed. I would now have access to God. And so, ladies and gentlemen, here's what you're being told by the ripping of that curtain. What you're being told is that there is now a path to God. Folks, once it is ripped, that curtain is not rolled up and stored away. No, it's destroyed. It's torn. It's not carefully folded and put up in a closet someplace so that we can maybe rehang it at some later date. It's not a partial tear. No, it's torn from top to bottom. And the message is, whatever it is that's been done here, it's been done with finality. There would be no repairing of that curtain. It's done. It's finished. Its purpose is no longer needed. You can throw it away. Now, who ripped it? Was it some foreign army like the Babylonians? No, that wasn't them. Was it a Gentile mob venting their hatred for Israel? No. And here, ladies and gentlemen, is where I'm going to go out on a limb, because the text really doesn't tell us. But I want you to know, it was God who tore it. God the Father who tore it. And here's why I say that, folks. The Father sends the Son to perform a work. He watches as His Son performs that work and finishes that work, a work that had been given to the Son by the Father. And now, knowing that the that the work had been finalized, that the work was fully done. Now that the Father sees that the law has been satisfied, that the punishment for sin, the debt for sin has been paid, the Father then steps forward and tears the curtain so that there can be a path made into His presence. The hindrance that has separated God and man for centuries, that hindrance is gone. The Son that was sent by the Father has kept the law. He has paid for the sin debt. And now, the Father, having torn the curtain, issues an invitation. An invitation that now those who are guilty can come. They can come and find forgiveness. And once He sees that the Son's work is complete, He tears it. Now, guys, stay with me. Once torn, there is now access to God made available to all who come through that tear. Guys, remember, there is only one tear. It is accomplished, created simultaneously with the death of Christ. Look, folks, look at the text. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Do you see that? Tear, death, or death, tear. It doesn't matter what the sequence is, at least to me. The two things happen side by side, back to back. They happen simultaneously. Once the Son has finished His work, there is now a path. There is now a remedy. So that curtain that told you to stop is torn. So now you can hear an invitation to come. Folks, it is that death that produces that tear. It is that death that creates access. And I say to you, it was the Father who tore it, because it was now no longer needed. The Son had accomplished all that the Father had given Him to do. And now, the curtain can be dispensed with. Folks, you got to get this. It is the death that produces the tear. The only way that I might have access to God is through that opening that was accomplished, that was created by Christ's death. And once the work was accomplished, the veil torn, the curtain torn, now there's an invitation for us to come, based on what Jesus Christ just accomplished that we read about when He says, "Into thy hands I commit my spirit." So, dear ones, Come. But you can only come through that tear. There aren't two tears. There aren't two ways. There's only one route which takes you safely into the presence of God. And that route is through that tear. And that tear was created by the death of the Son. You see, folks, our safety in coming into God's presence is the result of the perfection of the work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. He created access. And thus there's pardon for sin. There's forgiveness for sin based on what Christ just did. And then offers to us a route into the presence of God safely, because the thing that separated us from God is now gone. God is reconciled. And the stop sign has been removed. That's what that little sentence means. The tearing of the curtain, it's not just to add to the drama of the day. No, ladies and gentlemen, bound up in those 8-9 words is the gospel. That hindrance that kept us from God is now gone. And the judge, who is the Father, is now satisfied. The law and its demands have been met, and God invites us into His presence through that tear. You don't go around the curtain. You don't go under the curtain. You don't go over the curtain. You come into God's presence through that tear. And if you are unwilling to come that way, through that tear, the one that Christ produced, then maybe it's because you think there's got to be another way into God's presence. There's got to be another way to come safely into the presence of God without going through that tear. There must be more than one tear. There isn't. Muhammad didn't tear that curtain. Buddha didn't tear that curtain. It was only torn by the substitutionary sin-bearing work of Jesus Christ. Oh, but maybe, Jimmy, I'm convinced of my own goodness that will be an adequate basis upon which to admit me into the presence of God. It isn't. That is, your own goodness isn't an adequate basis. Folks, it wasn't law that tore that curtain. It was only death of the sent one. Folks, there's only one entrance, and it was made by Christ's death. The entrance is, shall we say, cross-shaped. And either you will go through that tear, or you will be separated from the presence of God forever. But to go through that tear is to find a Father that stands ready to receive you. Oh, and by the way, my imaginary priest who was on duty the day that it was torn, what happened to him? Maybe he ran. I don't know. I made it up. But there's no need to run in fear. Just go through the tear. The one that was created by Christ's death. And on the other side, you find the welcoming presence of a forgiving God. Go through the tear. Our Father, would you use this brief statement in your word to explain all over again the great beauty of the gospel, the beauty of a message that tells men that apart from Christ, there is no safe admission into your presence, that only through his accomplished work is there a ground upon which you might receive people as guilty as we are. But Father, if you have brought people here this morning who have not yet met this Savior of ours, might they see in this statement something that perhaps they've not seen before, that there were not two tears, because there are not two ways. There's only one, and that is through Jesus Christ. Might he be seen in all of his beauty, we pray, of course, in his name. Amen.